Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I do what the word says to do. I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. Our foundational scripture has been John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So why do I do the review at the beginning of each of these messages? I know it's getting long, especially the further we get into the series, the more the review is. And the reason I'm doing the review is because it's so important. This is such a foundational series regarding our true identity. We have got to know who the word says that we are. We say the confession at the beginning, I am who the word says that I am. We have got to know that in order to do what the word says to do, and in order to have what the word says that we have. So it starts with our identity in Christ. It starts with knowing our real ID, our true identity. So going over these truths, I want them to get to the place that you remember them, that you meditate on them, that you think about them. That's my goal. So we're going over it over and over and over again because it takes hearing something many times to get inside of us and to become part of us. I would encourage you to be going back and listening to the previous messages as well. Don't just wait for the new message to come out, or don't just go to the next one and quickly. It's not that kind of series. It's a kind of series that my goal in it is to have something that we can meditate on that is full of scripture and full of the truth of the word, so we can meditate on it over and over and over again to make it part of us. So we have learned, first of all, that the word of God is truth. It's where we gain knowledge of our true identity. It starts there. The real ID truths we've learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I'm an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, I am guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I am known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I'm chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I am called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. As I've mentioned a couple of times before, these are not in order of importance. That's the order I felt to share them in, but it's not necessarily one's more important than the other. This is all part of our identity. Everything I'm sharing in this series is truths from the Word of God about our real ID, our true identity in Christ. And all of it is important for us to know and walk in. Today is part 13, Your Real ID. I have titled today's message, Alive. Today, we celebrate our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive. He was raised from the dead, and he lives forevermore. He will never die again. We're going to go through today and look at what the first Easter looked like, what the first Resurrection Sunday, they called it the first day of the week. Saturday was the Sabbath day. Sunday was the first day of the week. Jesus died on Friday. He was dead all through the Sabbath. And we're going to look at what happened that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago and why we celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. So what I did here was I read through the Easter story in each of the gospel accounts. And then I pieced together, because none of the gospel accounts give the full details. And even in my message today, I'm not giving all the details. So I would encourage you, go back and read in each one of the gospels the story of Jesus's resurrection. But we're going to pick from some of them that I liked how they worded certain things or brought certain things out. So to start with, we're going to go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 from the ESV. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. I love the play on words that we see in Mark's gospel. When the sun, S-U-N, had risen. You know what? It was also when the sun, S-O-N, had risen. I love it because it's a reminder to us that every morning when we see the sun, the S-U-N, rise, when we see the sun coming up, it is a reminder of God's faithfulness in our lives. It's a reminder of God's mercy and grace in our life. It made me think of Lamentations 3, 22 and 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Every time you see the sun, the S-U-N, rising, remember that the Son, the S-O-N, the Son of God, is a risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Back to Mark, Mark 16, verse 3. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Verse 4. And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Man, when I read that, that just jumped out at me. Get this. The women were on a mission. They felt a leading to go do something that morning, to go do something in service of the Lord, to go anoint his body. But they didn't have with them all the provision they would need to accomplish their mission. They were on their way to the tomb, but wondering and saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone? What are we going to do? In other words, when we get there, we can't do what we came to do because of the stone. Verse 4 says, and looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. When we're looking at problems, things out in front of us, when God's called us to do something and we don't understand how we're going to accomplish everything he's called us to do, we keep moving forward, doing what we can do, and we got to get our eyes up. Instead of looking at the problem, instead of focusing on the problem, we look up. It says, and looking up, see, God already had the provision for them. God knows the future. When he calls us to do something, he already knows what that provision is. And he's already made provision for us to fulfill what we need to fulfill in life to follow his plan for our life. He's already taken care of it. The stone was already rolled back. But instead of them looking at the concern, they looked up and saw that it was already done. We've got to get our eyes up on him, keep our eyes focused on truth, knowing that God is faithful. So we're going to jump over to the book of Luke to pick this story up. Luke 24, 2 to 12. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Or pause there again. Why do you seek the living among the dead? When I read that, I thought, you know, we cannot go looking among the dead for life. If we're feeding on dead things, we're not going to find life. The world is full of counterfeits that people go to looking for life, but there is one source of life, and we will not find life among the dead. We will not find God's solutions looking at the world system. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words, verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The NASB says, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now we find more detail about this situation if we flip over to the book of John. John 20, 2 to 18. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Many scholars believe the other disciple spoken of here was John, since he had firsthand knowledge of this account. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So John didn't go into the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I want to point out here, Peter went to investigate and seek out evidence of the truth. When he heard the report instead of just thinking, oh, that sounds like nonsense, that doesn't sound like it's the truth, he actually took the time and the effort to go investigate. When he got to the tomb, he didn't stop on the outside. He ran right in and started looking through the claws. And do you know what he noticed? He noticed that the cloth that was laying on Jesus' face was folded neatly and set aside. That's not the kind of thing robbers would do if they came and stole the body of Jesus. It's not the kind of thing the Roman guard would do if they came and took his body to hide it somewhere else. Peter saw evidence that what was told to him was true. When we hear things that sound too good to be true, whoa, this is amazing, we have got to go to the Word to verify it. You know, people talk about God wanting people to prosper and God wanting people to be in good health. And people are like, oh, that's just the health and wealth gospel. Well, you can believe that. But if you go and investigate, what you're going to find out, and I'm not saying it's all taught right. There is some wrong stuff out there. But when you go look at the Word, you see things like 3 John 1:2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." That's from the NASB. It's not about health and wealth gospel. It's about the truth of the Word of God. When we hear something that may sound too good to be true, we have got to go and investigate the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 from the ESV says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." What does that mean? That means we've got to know the promises of God. We've got to take time to go investigate. Peter went and investigated the tomb. He took time to go check it out and find out, was it true or not? And he believed. When we take time to go to the Word of God and investigate different claims we hear about God and look it at in the Word to see, is this the truth? Then we can find the evidence to stand on so that we can say the amen and receive the promise. John chapter 20, 11 to 18, continuing on, going through the first Easter. So Peter has now left the tomb, and the story comes back to Mary. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. We're gonna pause there for a second. I think there's a lot of times in our lives we don't recognize Jesus at work. There are times before we're born again that we may not recognize Jesus calling. It's important that we learn to recognize the voice of the Lord so that when He calls, we can learn to recognize. While she couldn't see Him in the natural, while she didn't recognize His physical body, when He called her by name, she recognized it was Jesus. When we get to know Jesus, we learn to recognize His voice so that when He speaks to us, it can have an impact in our life, it can transform us, and we can follow and obey. Going down to verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. So, passing along, I believe, shortly after Jesus appeared to Mary there, we see this encounter in Luke 24, 13 to 35. And before this encounter. I believe there's another encounter that's not recorded that we're going to talk about in a moment. Verse 13, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus starts asking about their conversation, and they're all shocked that he doesn't know about this ado that went on over the weekend where Jesus was crucified. Skipping on down, said, but we hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what's interesting is they still didn't recognize it was Jesus, even after him teaching them and showing them the word. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted like he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When they were at the table with him, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So Jesus appeared to Simon before the other disciples. Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-9. Now, we don't know what was said because it's not recorded. The meeting between Peter and Jesus is not recorded in the scriptures. I think it's because of a very intimate and personal connection. If you think about it, the last Peter had seen Jesus was being crucified after he had denied him. And he knew that Jesus knew that he had denied him, but he didn't have a chance to repent to Jesus between him denying him and Jesus being crucified. I can't imagine how difficult that weekend was for Peter. He had the opportunity, though. Remember, he got up and he ran to the tomb. Instead of just discrediting the story of the women, he went and investigated. And as a result of him investigating, I believe that his faithfulness to investigate that allowed him to have that opportunity to see Jesus before the other disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-9 says, and I pass on to you, this is Paul speaking, and this is from the NLT. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, many of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So we see there that Peter was the first. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Peter was rewarded for seeking the Lord. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So I want to jump forward just a little bit in this story. Actually, I'm not really jumping forward in the story. I'm just jumping back into the Easter story. John 20, 19 to 22 from the ESV. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so again, the same day, this is the first Easter, on the evening, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, is the day the first believers were born again and received the Spirit initially. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We see this mirrored in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In Romans 10:9 to 13, this is what it requires to be born again. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I believe Easter was the day that they got born again. Because it was at that point, well, they had already confessed Jesus as Lord. But it was when they believed that he was raised from the dead that they were saved. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. On Easter, we celebrate our risen Savior. But it's also the day that we celebrate being made alive in Christ. It's happening all over the world right now. Easter is widely regarded as the day that more people are born again than any other day of the year. Right now, I believe all over the world, we have new brothers and sisters coming into the kingdom of God and becoming part of the family of God, becoming new creations in Christ. As they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Colossians 2:12-14, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what are we seeing here? Being made alive, alive, alive. Today's message is alive. Romans 5:17 to 6:14. I'm going to read this, and as we go, we're going to find our real ID truth for today. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So because of Adam, every single person is born into sin because of Adam's sin. Going on, verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if you have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, here it is. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Our real ID truth for today is Romans 6:11. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 says, so you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Luke 24:30-31. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Today, we're going to take communion by participating in the Lord's Supper. If you're listening to this recording, you can join us in participating with us in spirit. 1 Corinthians 11, before we do this, I want to give some groundwork when it comes to taking communion, to participating in the Lord's Supper, because it's not something we're supposed to take lightly. 1 Corinthians 11:23-28, this is Paul speaking. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I've got an interesting story to share with you. So a couple of days ago, Megan brought me a container of lunch meat. The package had not been opened yet, and there was some blue mold growing. The Best Buy date was about a month out still, but yet there was mold on the ham. So we thought, man, that's gross. We're going to take it back to the store. So we made a note to return it at some point to the store and went on to work to make sandwiches. And a little bit later, she brought a package of cheese out, and the cheese had mold on it. And we're like, ew, this is gross. So we marked that as well and thought, well, I'm not sure what the issue was. We went on. Didn't think anything about it. Went through yesterday. Everything's fine. Went to bed last night. And last night, I had a dream. Now, I shared in my series on hearing the voice of God that one of the ways God speaks to us is during our sleep, he's able to speak to us. And in my dream, I dreamed that all of our cheese became moldy. And there was other food getting bad. And I was like, what is going on? So in my dream, I got a thermometer and I checked and found out that our refrigerator had been turned too low and it was no longer keeping our food at a food safe temperature. And as a result, because somehow it had carelessly been turned down, it was now at a point where it no longer kept the food safe. It no longer kept it set apart and safe for consumption. It now was dangerous to eat. And this was in my dream. I had this dream. So I woke up this morning, and the first thing I did was I went to the kitchen. I grabbed a thermometer and one of those little temperature guns, and I opened the refrigerator door. I used a temperature gun first, and I shot it on something, and it rang up at like 50-some degrees. And I was like, oh, this is not good. So I took the digital thermometer. I stuck it in our half and half creamer that's in there, and it was 52 degrees. So I now understand why we had food going moldy in the refrigerator. The refrigerator was no longer keeping a safe temperature. The food was not cold enough to stay safe. See, with food, it either needs to be kept cold below a certain temperature, but in the 32 to 40 degree range, or like up to 40, not past 40 typically. Or it needs to be kept hot. Food will also hold hot for a certain period of time. It will hold longer cold, but you can also keep food hot. In this case, it was right in that middle ground where it became dangerous. Now, we didn't go through to investigate the rest of the food in the refrigerator. We made the decision, we're going to throw out everything that needs to be kept at a certain temperature. Condiments, we'll keep. Vegetables, we'll keep. All the other stuff that could spoil is getting tossed. I'm so thankful the Lord spoke to me in that dream. But it made me think about the fact that in our life, it's really important that we take stock of our lives and that we assess, are there any areas in our life that we need to deal with? If we haven't become born again, we absolutely need to give our lives over and allow Jesus to become the Lord of our life. He is the only way to life. He is the only way to avoid the wrath of God. He is the only way to spend eternity in heaven is through Jesus, by making Jesus the Lord of our life and allowing him to pay the penalty for our sin with his death on the cross. In John 6, 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. He is the answer that people are looking for in life. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, speaking of Jesus, says, "However, it was our sickness that he himself bore." This is from the NASB. "However, it was our sickness that he himself bore and our pains that he carried. Yet we assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says from the NASB, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way, the unrighteous person his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Romans 10, 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Today is a day that the Lord may be found. If you don't yet know the Lord and you're listening to this message, today is a day that the Lord is near to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near to you right now, just as he's near to many people across the world calling on the name of Jesus and receiving salvation this morning. I invite you to join the family of God. Join those who believe that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord not just of everything, but Lord of your life. Make him your Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead 2,000 years ago on that Sunday morning, on that Easter morning, that resurrection morning. I want to invite you to pray with me right now if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In a few minutes, for those of you who are believers, we're going to have a moment, an opportunity for a prayer of repentance for anything that may not be right in your life. But right now, I want to focus on those who have not yet made Jesus Lord. The words aren't important in this prayer, it's the heart. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So this is a sample prayer, but make it your own as we pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I need you. I've broken your laws and sinned against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that your son Jesus is now Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and that you raised him back to life from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me and giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If you prayed that prayer for the first time, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You now get to live in the new life that God has for you through the power of the Holy Spirit now residing on the inside of you. Our real ID truth for today, Romans 6:11, "I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, to those of us who have already put our faith in Jesus, I want to take a moment, a solemn moment, for us to reflect upon our lives. We read here in Revelation 3, 14 to 22 from the NASB. This is the message to the church of Laodicea. This was written to the church. This was written to believers. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I have no need of anything. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. The one who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, in reading that, I think of the mold in the refrigerator. The mold was a telltale sign that there was something going on that wasn't right. It is important for us to examine our lives and see if there's anything going on in our life, in our thought process, in our actions, in the way we respond and treat one another, our fellow believers in Christ, the body of Christ, the way that a husband treats a wife, the way the wife treats a husband, the way the parents treat the children, the way the children treat their parents, the way the children treat each other, the way we treat our fellow believers. It's really important that we recognize that as believers, that's how we're treating Jesus, the body. Jesus is represented in other believers. In 1 Corinthians, where it talks about examining ourselves and not discerning the body, the greater context of that passage is Paul rebuking the church for division and fights and jealousy and envy and issues going on in the church. When he talks about not discerning the body, he's talking about the body of Christ, believers. 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 32 again. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the world. It is a solemn thing to take account of where you're at in life. It was an issue when I found out that that refrigerator was not properly cold. If your life is not properly allowing you to be set apart and sanctified because you are not submitting an area of your life to the truth of the Word of God, I want to call you to repentance today, to choose to surrender that area of your life to the Lord. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to put on the song, I Surrender All, as an opportunity for you to have an opportunity to examine your own heart. If there's anything you need to repent to the Lord, Repenting simply means changing the way you think about it. It means choosing to say, you know what, God, I don't want that in my life. It doesn't mean that we're going to leave and be perfect. It means that we choose to acknowledge God's lordship in our life, submit that area to the Lord, and be like, Lord, I don't want this to be a part of me anymore. Help me get rid of it. We're going to go throw out food after this, after teaching today. We're going to go clean out our refrigerator and throw a bunch of stuff out. If there's anything in your life or in your heart that needs thrown out, let me encourage you, take stock of that and choose to throw it out by faith. If there's anything in the natural that you need to stop doing and it needs to be removed from your life, get it out and remove it from your life. Our relationship with the Lord and walking in holiness is vital to being able to fulfill what God has for our lives. So we're going to do this song, I Surrender All, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take communion. We're looking at the book of Matthew. Matthew 26, 26 to 28. Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. All the bread came from the same stock. When you break it, Jesus's body was broken for us. He was broken for our healing, spiritually and physically. As we break the bread, we do it remembering that his body was broken for us. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your body that was broken for us. Thank you, Father, for life in you. Father, I thank you for dying and shedding your blood, having your body broken so that we might have life, so we might become alive in you, that we might be dead to sin and made alive to God in you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. in verse 27. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God and humiliated, but he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoing. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Father, I thank you for healing, for anyone that needs healing in their physical body. Thank you, Lord, for all of those who are healed spiritually today as they received your healing, either through salvation or for some internal hurt or pain. I thank you, Father, for your healing in our life. Thank you that you are the great healer. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The real ID truths we have learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I am an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I am known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I am chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I am called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. Romans 6:11, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for all of my brothers and sisters across the world, and especially for those brand new brothers and sisters who have just come into your kingdom today on this Easter Sunday. Lord, I thank you that all of us grow in understanding our true identity in you, that we are who the word says that we are, we do what your word says to do, and we have what your word says that we have. Father, I thank you for each and every person listening to this message. I thank you for restoration in their lives, healing in their lives. I thank you, Father, that the picture of our new identity grows more and more vivid in our mind every day and with each new teaching here and all the meditating that we do on your word. I thank you that you are the bread of life, that your word is truth, and that we eat your bread, that we eat the words of the word of God, that the word of God is life to us. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.